Last week we were talking about the book of remembrance and how to actually write a book of remembrance to God, as in itemizing the good things God has done in your life as a person, 2 weeks ago, and actually building up a memorial to God. And we talked about how specific it ought to be. Yesterday I sat down and I was rewriting my book of remembrance, and God said, be specific, as in write it in specific terms. So I went to write, say, Father, I give you thanks for bringing me to the earth from the beginning and for putting me in my mother Philo Brigwe's womb, for causing me to grow as a healthy baby in the womb without any complications. You have to be that specific. And at 9 months, on the 10th of August, 1970 something, be specific. No, you know what I'm saying? You've got to be that specific. You brought me forth, delivered me as a healthy baby. You kept me in my first year as a toddler, as an infant, keeping me safe from every danger and harm. You took me through my primary education. I named the name of the school Command Children's School, and you took me through. I mean, you have to be that specific when I read the book of remembrance. So what I'm saying is that someone just showed me something today which just confirms how specific you ought to be. I'll just read a few lines so that when you're writing your book of remembrance, this is a teaching, so you'll be that specific. Remember when Moses was writing the book of remembrance, he itemized the miracles that God did in the lives of the people. Let me just read a few lines so that you will know how this thing works. This person took the book of Psalm 136 and incorporated and made it personal to their lives. I'll just quote a few places, some of the things he said. He said, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercies endure forever. Give thanks to the Alpha and Omega, for his mercies endureth forever. Who sustains us in our families, for his mercies endureth forever. Who ensured safe deliveries of our children, for his mercies endure forever. Who enables us to bring up them in the fear of the Lord, for his mercies endureth forever. Who healed our last daughter of terrible measles at the age of 9, for his mercies endureth forever. With love, he protected Daddy when on military peacekeeping assignment in Lebanon, for his mercies endureth forever. He perfected healing in Daddy's legs after the fracture of Good Friday 20 years ago. His mercies endureth forever. All our children passed their school certificate exam at first sitting, for his mercies endure forever. He preserved our lives from mysterious stray bullets which shattered the roof of our house, for his mercies endure." So that's how specific you ought to be. Because you forget. I was just thinking yesterday, I'd forgotten some things just 2 weeks ago. You forget. By default. So be that specific and itemize those things in your book of remembrance. Amen. We will go on today and we will talk about something in relating to what we've been talking about. We're talking about praise, worship, and thanksgiving. I said I was going to tell you what I saw last week, but I'll talk about it, but it might be next week, but we'll see. Amen. Matthew chapter 8, verse 20. Matthew 20. Thank you, Lord. Let's start from 18. "Now Jesus saw great multitudes about him. He gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow you whithersoever you go. And Jesus said unto him, The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests," meaning that foxes have a resting place. Birds have nests where they can rest. "But the Son of Man does not have anywhere to lay his head." And Jesus said in John chapter 4 that God is seeking. When the woman says, our fathers worship in this mountain, he said, no. That God is now seeking for those who will worship him in spirit and truth. Isaiah 66:1. We'll just go through a few scriptures, then I will zero in on what. Isaiah 66:1. It says, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Isaiah 66. So thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. That means I'm so powerful, I sit on the throne of heaven, and the earth is my footstool. It says, but where is the house that you build unto me to rest? And where is the place of my rest? It says, I sit on the throne of heaven, like Jesus says, the foxes have holes, the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to rest. So for all these things had my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, to him that is of a poor and a contrite spirit, that trembles at my word. He says, the Son of Man, he says, where is the house that you build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? I will show you today why David was a man after God's heart. If you understand the key of David, when the angel appeared to John, it says, I will show you the key of David. When you're talking about the church of Laodicea, the key of David, which when God opens the door, no man can shut. And when God shuts the door, no man can open. And you will see how there is no disadvantage in your life in Christ Jesus. Nothing whatsoever. No single disadvantage. No matter how bad and how bad. In fact, the worse the past has been, the better the advantage for you. Listen, the worse the past has been, how bad it has been in the past, the better the advantage for you. We'll show you what David understood. David understood this principle and he practiced it throughout his entire life. And it resulted in him. This man understands me, is a man after my heart. God is saying, I want you to build me a house. Where is the house that you have built for me? Let's go to the book of Psalm 162. We'll break this thing down. Psalm 132. Well, hold your place there. Before we go there, let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 6. It won't be long today. We have to practice this because God wants to actually turn. See, what he wants to do, he wants to turn rivers into deserts into rivers. He wants to turn experiences that people have covered into the Garden of Eden. That's what this service is about. So follow me closely. The things that people have covered, see, we will go today and see, we will expose Satan. We'll see how we expose Satan. The things that have caused heartache, we'll find out that those are the very things that are inside, those are the seeds of our destiny. The things that we wake up in the morning and think, oh my God, when the memories come, say, oh my God, I wish that did not happen in my life. Those are the very things. The things that you think, oh, why on earth did I marry this man? No, I'm serious. So why on earth did I go to that place? Those are the very things that God is talking about. So there's no disadvantage. Why on earth did that thing happen to me? Why on earth, oh my God, that thing that happened, we'll see how God is going to take that and turn it around. There's no disadvantage to a man who is in Christ. No disadvantage whatsoever. 2 Samuel, chapter 6. So God is looking for a resting place. And that's what the enemy feeds on. In fact, I was listening to a man, he said the most difficult thing for people to get rid of is that feeling of guilt. I mean, the people carry guilt, even when they are Christians, the enemy still plagues them with guilt of things in the past. Subconsciously, they might come and sing, but there's that lingering thing inside their consciousness. But God wants complete restoration and freedom. 2 Samuel chapter 6. Let's go to 6. From verse, when they were bringing the ark of God back. Verse 6, let's start from 1. And David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000 of them. Then flip to 11. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom, 6:11, the Gittite, 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. The reason why God blessed Obed-Edom was that the ark of God, which represented the presence of God, was present in his house. He didn't have to do anything. All he needed to do was to ensure that the ark of God was present in Obed-Edom's house. And what happened was that because of the presence of the ark of God, Obed-Edom did not know anything about it. He was sitting in his house. Just the presence of God there caused him to prosper and be blessed. So God cannot be in a place that is not blessed. It just happens. It's not that he didn't have to force it. It was there. So it was told David saying, look, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him. Because of what? Because of the ark of God or the presence of God. So David went and said, you should not be the partake of this thing. Let me get that ark into this place. And stop. I'll stop there for a minute. You know, the Bible says Joseph prospered in prison. Why? God was with him. Daniel prospered because God was with him. There was a presence that was with them, that caused them. It propelled him. You cannot stop it. So the blessing of the Lord maketh it and added. It makes him. It propels you even if you don't want it or not. When the presence of God rests upon a person or a place, it propels blessings whether you like it or not. So this was the secret. He says, and what happened was that he was told David and said, no, we're not going to accept this. Let us go and bring that ark from Obed-Edom's house. And David brought that ark to the city with gladness. 14. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was gathered with a fine linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. So they were glory, they were victorious, they were shouting, they were happy, they were dancing because of what the presence of Lord, the ark was coming. As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Micah, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw the king leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in the place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And let's go down. I want to show you something. 20. Then David returned to bless his household, and Micah, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaidens of his servants, as of the vain fellows, shamelessly uncovered themselves. It means that David danced to the point where his clothes were exposed. That's how vigorously he danced for the presence of the Lord. Listen to David's remark. And David said unto Micah, it was before the Lord, not before any man. I want you to understand, follow me. It was before the Lord, which chose me before thy father. So when you come in worship, even in a worship, in a gathering, I want you to have that mindset. He said, it was before the Lord. That's why you should have your book of remembrance. Who chose me before thy father? David knew certain things. So when he was dancing before the Lord, there were certain things he was seeing in his mind's eye. He was seeing the fact when God delivered him from those things. He was seeing those things inside his mind's eye. And it was before the Lord. That's why he says, forget about yourself, magnify his name. It's a deliberate thing. And what he says, and before all the house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel, therefore will I play before the Lord. And I will yet be more vile, and I will abase myself in my own sight. Listen to that. He said, I do not care what anybody thinks about me. I do not care what the people around me are doing. This is between me and my God. I have a history inside my private life with God. And nobody on the outside, they might not know what it is. I don't care what they think. The times of worship and praise are consecrated periods where I stand before my God and I begin to dance before him based on certain things and the communion which I have with him in my private life. And he says, and of these maidens that you've spoken of, he said, they shall honor me. When a man lives like that, the honor you're looking for, the honor should be, Lord, everything I have is you. the honor for men, God will bestow it upon you. You don't have to go and look for it. You don't have to go. So you have to conduct yourself in a way, and you have to keep yourself okay. You have to dance dignity in a different way. Say, no, when it comes to worship of God, you lose your dignity. Serious, there's no dignity in this thing. When it comes to the worship before God, the dignity you're looking for, God will bestow upon you. Honor comes from God. Don't try and give yourself honor. Don't try and dignify yourself. I'm a distinguished gentleman. I'm serious. No, this is. I remember I was saying that the general overseer said, look, so Pastor, you don't call me in during worship. When he said it, it struck a chord in me. I said, that's what he was talking about. So there's no distinction. There's no, you drop all the career, all your earnings, all your successes, you drop it out there when you enter into the presence of God. There's no maiden or hand servants. When it comes to the worship of God, David said, I will dance with the handmaidens on the same level. There's nothing like that. God alone sits on the throne and he looks down at all his people. Let's understand that. So there's nothing a dignified man here. And this is what God saw this man David. It is before the Lord and not any man. Now let's go further. And it came to pass, 7, when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, David said unto Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. Nathan said unto the king, go and do all that is in thine heart, for God is with thee. David said, I cannot sit down comfortably until I meet that yearning that God has. In Isaiah 66, there's one place, I'm looking for a house. Where is the house that you're built onto? Where is the place of my rest? God is saying he has been looking for a place in from eternity. He says, I am looking for a resting place. That's what Jesus says. Look, the time is coming where it won't be in this mountain or there. I'm looking for a resting place. That's why when Jesus died on the cross, what happened? The temple was rent in twain. That was the first thing that happened. What happened? God came out of the Holy of Holies and he found his new resting place. Let's go to the book of, I'll show you something. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2 verse 12. We're building this thing slowly. I want you to understand the essence of your being as a person. The true essence of your being as a person. Why you were created. Ephesians chapter 2. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Verse 22. In whom you are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. In whom you as a church and the individuals are builded for an habitation of God through the Spirit. God has left those places and he has come to dwell inside us. 1 Corinthians 6:19. I want to show you the essence of your being. And we're going somewhere. I just want to lay this foundation. 1 Corinthians 6. Know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? How can I take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? What, know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body with her? For the two seer shall be one flesh. But he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. To flee fornication, for everything that the man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. 19 says, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? It means that you as a person have become that habitation of God. That means God lives inside you, on the inside of your spirit, and because your spirit houses your body, you are a temple of the Holy Ghost. For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So you don't belong to yourself anymore. You have been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It's like God now inhabits you, so you don't belong to yourself anymore. You belong to God. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. In the bottom of that point. It says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For that ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them. I will walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So those three verses, at your own time, read 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. It says the same thing. You are the temple of the living God, and the Spirit of God dwells on the inside of you. So David is saying now, God is saying now, that is the place of my rest. You, your body has become my temple. I've left the holiness of all, and I've come to have my tabernacle even inside man. So you are carrying the presence of God. You are carrying God. Begin to look at yourself like with that kind of dignity. Carry yourself with that kind of dignity, not based on your own self, or based on what is on the inside of you. You know that God is on the inside of you. That's why John said, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is inside you than he that is inside the world. It's not of you. It is God on the inside of you. The creator of the universe, it is awesome. It is almost unfathomable, has come to dwell in this earthen vessels of clay. Think about that. Now let's go to Psalm 132. Running through quickly so that we can get into what we have to see. Psalm 132. So God is looking for a place of rest, and he has found that place of rest already in bringing out the new creature. He's left the tabernacle, and he's come to dwell inside that place of rest. Psalm 132. So you're conscious of that God wants to rest where he is. And how does that happen? How do I maintain myself in that place where God can perpetually rest in my life, in my own self as a person? 132, Psalm 132, we'll start from 1. He said, remember David and all his afflictions, how we swear unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob. So surely I will not come into my tabernacle of my house, nor go into my bed. I will not give sleep unto my eyes, or slumber to my eyelid, until I find out a place of the Lord and habitation for the Almighty God. He says, I will not give sleep to my eyes, nor slumber to my eyelids. Say, lo, we heard of it in Ephratah, we found in the fields of the wood. We will go into his tabernacles. We will worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, enter into this rest of worship, thou and the ark of thy strength. Arise, O Lord, enter into this place of your rest, thou and the ark of your strength. Lastly, before we go to the second part, let's go to the book of Isaiah chapter 42. God is saying here that, like David said, the place of my rest is your heart. It's inside you. When you allow things like fear, worry, anxiety come in and choke that thing away, you destabilize that place and I have no rest. David said, I vow to the Lord that no matter what happens, I will keep myself as that dwelling place. I will maintain a heart of worship. That's why it says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. I understand clearly that I am the temple of God, and the rest of God is in worship. He says God inhabits the praise of his people, and as they worship him, he comes to take his rest. That's how God rests. He inhabits the praise of his people, maintaining an atmosphere of constant joy and constant praise inside your heart, irrespective of what is happening, gives God a permanent rest inside your life as a person. So that's what God is saying. He said, keep that thing, that attitude of praise. That's why David said, I will worship God 7 times and praise him 7 times a day. And if you go back and look at that scripture, he says, when they are finished worshiping and dancing, what happens is he assigned people, Levites, priests, to actually stay there with the ark and keep on praising while everybody went to their houses. It was a continuous thing. If you go back, read 2 Chronicles when you get to your house. He said he assigned priests, even when they are finished, you guys, your job is to stay there and sing and dance before that ark, that presence. It's a continuous thing. That's why he says that this thing is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to it. Let us offer continually the sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. That is why you were created in the first place, to give God a resting place. So when things like anger, strife, things, people come, what the enemy is trying to do is trying to destabilize that resting place. So he says, Lord, I've made a decision. I will not go home or go into my bed with depression or heaviness. I will stay there and sing and pray in the Holy Ghost until that thing leaves. Then I'll begin to worship you again until you take your rest. It's a decision. You're going to work, driving. Someone drives into your front and upsets you. This thing begins to rise up, destabilizing the resting place of God. Say, Lord, no, I will not do that. Father, I give you thanks. Father, I give. That's why he says, in all things, give thanks, for this is God's will concerning you. Because in fulfilling that, in giving thanks, you're fulfilling your purpose and the essence of your being. That's what he says. He was going, and someone provoked him. His child did something terrible, and you're boiling. The essence is to destabilize the rest. It's a decision. The Lord, no, I give you thanks. Irrespective of how I'm feeling, I am your resting place. I give you worship and praise for this thing. I thank you because I am the place of your rest. I worship you. Begin to pray in the Holy Spirit until God comes to take his permanent resting place in you. With that consciousness, you feel you. Everything is thanksgiving, a voice of thanksgiving. It doesn't leave your life. It says, your praise will continually be in my mouth. Your praise will continually be. I will bless the Lord at the times where the seasons are good? No. I will bless the Lord at all times. When I'm feeling heavy and depressed, I will bless the Lord because I have an understanding that God is looking for a resting place on the earth. He has looked, he says, the Father is seeking for those who will worship him, who will stay irrespective of what's going on. I understand the essence of my being is to sit down and worship you. No matter how I'm feeling, it's to give you praise and give you thanks. And we'll see. From the scriptures. It's not just the miracles that we have a book of remembrance for. We will see that this is God's order. And David understood this clearly. See, if you practice this we are teaching today, in your life there is no cause for regret. This is the order of God. When the Pharisees came to Jesus, they said, we seek a sign, show us a sign. Jesus said, there is no sign that will be given to humanity except the sign of Jonas. Look for a man who is victorious continuously. Look for a man who seems to have been written off. And you see him flourishing. This is the secret. This is the secret. It looks so trivial, but I say the ark was in the presence of Obed-Edom. And he prospered. You have to keep that presence constantly with you 24/7. And it doesn't matter what's going on the outside. This is the secret. Maintain that heart of worship in the privacy of your heart. That's where the victory is. That's where the victory is. And as you do that, the power of God, remember that, Lord, this is what you taught me. I'll go to the story again. I'm not afraid to say stories again because again, I've delivered me from that one. When I was in school, I had 5 receipts. Medical school. I just learned this principle. As I got the results, my whole world was coming outside. I remember that I am a resting place of God. I don't want to destabilize the place for you, Jesus. I want you to sleep. I'm not going to trouble you even if there's a storm around. I said, Jesus, you are drowning. No. Father, I give you thanks. Lord, I worship you for this. I thank you for the opportunity to manifest resurrection power. And before you do that, in the space of time, you begin to feel the literal power of God surging to your soul. I'm telling you the truth. And so you feel the literal power of God surging to your soul. I've experienced it. I know what I'm talking about. Let's go to the book of Isaiah. You see, so there's no disadvantage in your life. This thing that David knew was what turned and made him a man after God's heart. Isaiah chapter 38. Read a few scriptures. I will show you a few examples in the scripture how this is what God has given us as a church. When he says that out of the mouth of babes and sucklings I ordained praise, to steal the avenger and to stop him in his tracks. That's what he was talking about. If you look at the Psalms, when Jesus was in the grave at the belly of the whale, you know, it was when he began to, he said, I will lift up my voice in the congregation of the people. That's where resurrection power hit. We show even scripture. Let's go to Isaiah 38. So I'm going to sing today. Isaiah 38. When Hezekiah was sick unto death. Let's start from 17. I'll tell you why it is not possible for anything negative to have an effect. You know, when you say they were in the fire and there was no residual effect of fire on them. Why was that? Where was that? There was the first man there. The presence was there. Only the presence was there. That was the only difference. In the fire, the presence was there. They maintained that thing. The presence was there. In the fire, in the lion's den, the presence was there. It is the presence of God. And the way you activate that presence, the way you keep it permanently, is by a heart of worship constantly. That consciousness of worshiping him, giving him thanks for all things. I'll show you now. 38:17. Behold, for peace, I had great bitterness when Hezekiah was sick unto death. But thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. For the grave, see, listen to me, this is the key to this thing. For the grave cannot praise. Listen, for the grave cannot praise. It doesn't have the ability to praise. He doesn't have the ability to celebrate. That's why in Satan's kingdom and his operations is sorrow and sighing. Listen. And death cannot celebrate. It doesn't, inside it, it doesn't have the ability to celebrate. Listen. And it says, those that go down to the pit cannot hope for truth. It means that when you say something cannot, that means, like you say, God cannot lie. It's impossible. So it means that if you put someone in a grave, because it cannot celebrate, and the person begins to celebrate, the grave has to expel him from there. Understand this truth. This is powerful. Listen, the living, only the living have the ability to praise. We will sing my, he now says, he shall praise thee as I do this day. The father of the children shall make you know. So the Lord was ready to save me. He said, I understood this principle that even though death was around, and I knew that death cannot praise. So when I begin to praise God, something begins to happen that the situation has to expel me from its midst because it cannot praise. Anything that has the connotation of death in your life cannot stand the sound of rejoicing. Understand that. Because when you rejoice, God comes there and a death cannot handle, it cannot. So it doesn't suit the environment, so he expels it from the environment. That's what happened. That's what happened to Jonah. Let's go there. And okay, let's finish it. Says, and the Lord was ready to save me. Therefore, I understood this. Therefore, I began to sing my song with a string instrument all the days of my life. And when he began to do that, he had prayed all along, but it was when he began, see, he had prayed throughout, but when he began to sing, that is when the specific thing he required to do came to him. And Isaiah said, let them take a lump of figs and put the plaster upon his leg. That's when the miracle actually manifested itself on the outside. How do you understand this? It's very, very vital. Death, all those things cannot celebrate. That's why the enemy is happy to keep you in depression. That's why it's happy to keep you in constant memory of the past mistakes and failure. That's why it's happy to keep you in the constant memory of those things that are weighing you down. Because he knows that once he lifts up his voice, I cannot handle it. That's why he says death could not hold him captive. It was not possible because once he lifted up his voice in praise, it had to let loose. Acts chapter 16. So are you getting ready with your praising shoes? No, let us say sing praises with understanding. Acts chapter 16. We'll see this now. Won't be too long again. We need to practice this. Acts 16. You need to understand what God is saying here. But let's start from... these guys, they healed a woman who was into divination, and as a result, the masters were angry. So they flogged them. You understand what happened here? Let's read it. And they brought them to the magistrates, 16:20. These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Whom, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. It means that this is the worst kind of prison in that place. It says there's no way you can escape this one. Like the enemy might have said, look, we are finished you today. You are trapped today. David, King David, you are finished. Your throne is completely finished. All the promises, nothing is coming anywhere that Jesus will sit on the throne of David is finished. You have erred and you are completely buried. That is the end of your life. This is the key of David. See, follow me. This is the key of David. And what happens? At midnight, which signifies the darkest hour, Paul and Silas prayed. What did they do? And sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly, listen to me, there was a great, the prison could not take them anymore. There was a great earthquake, and the foundations of the prison were shaking, and their bonds were loose, and the doors were open, and they came out. It's because they entered into praise, and death cannot, we saw it in Hezekiah, it cannot praise. So because they went into praise, death had to give way. The stocks had to be broken. The doors had to be opened because it could not take them. It couldn't keep the prison man in there. And they came out. And we know what happened subsequently. Now, when you get home, read 7 Chronicles chapter 20, when they were going to fight, and Hezekiah prays, and the Lord laid ambushments for the various people inside there. We'll finish with Jonah. And this is what Jesus did. Because Jesus said, as Jonah was in the belly of the whales, 3 days and 3 nights, so shall the Son of Man be in Sheol. And we'll see what Jonah did. Then when we read this, we're going to pray. Because this is so powerful that we just think, because the things of God are foolishness to the natural man. This is so powerful. God is saying that secure my presence with praise. Jonah. So those situations that have been troubling you, those things, those thoughts, those disappointments, those feelings of inadequacy, stand there and begin to praise. Their strength is to sit still, and they shall be still praising me. Tell Zion they should stop running on horses. They should stop all these activities. Sit still and begin to praise. Say their strength is to sit still. Jonah. Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2 is before Obadiah. It's before Micah. Obadiah, after Obadiah. Right. Verse 7. Let's start from 1, actually. 2:1. Say, and Jonah prayed unto the Lord God of heaven out of the fish belly, and said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. God heard him. Like Paul and Silas, God heard them. Out of the belly of the hell cried I, and thou heard my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy bellows and thy waves passed over me. Then said I am cast out of thy sight, yet will I look again towards thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottom of the mountains. The earth with her bands was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. With my soul, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thy holy temple. They that observe blind blindness forsake their mercy. Listen to 9. But I will sacrifice with the voice of thanksgiving. When he says, let us offer the sacrifice of praise in Hebrews, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. He says, but I will sacrifice with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay my vow that I have vowed. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And what happened? And the Lord spoke unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah. And the Lord spoke unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah. So the praise that went up to God was what triggered the manifestation of that thing. That's what I'm saying. The praise that went up to God was what triggered the man, because the situation could not, death could not hold him captive. It says, and this is the sign. Jesus says, I will not show you any sign. He says, you will not see me. When he was talking to those people, when they said, Hosanna in the highest, he said, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. That means you won't see my manifestations in your life again until you understand that praise is cardinal. Until you say from your heart that blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. That's the cardinal thing. Let's understand that. Let's begin to give God praise. See, situations will turn around. Hezekiah was dead. Lastly, we go to David. Can you see this? We go to David. So because those situations in your life, death situations, because the Bible says all things that we're going to show him, say all things are passed away and all things have become new. They can't be left hanging. They have to be dealt with. They have to be addressed. You cannot cover them up. You know, they have to be specifically addressed. Things that have caused you pain have to be addressed. You have to take it to God in worship specifically. See, you can't cover it, because what you cover those things, it results in behavioral problems. I'm serious. Dysfunctional problems. In a man's, I mean, acts are kept, they'll tell you. People can cover them, and they'll be worshipping God for other things, but they won't, they will hide that one under. No, it's very serious. Things that happened in childhood have caused dysfunction. They've covered it up. Even with praising God for that, we praise for other things, but when it comes to that one, that is a no-go area, let's cover it. I want you to understand what God is taking us to, and that is the very thing that God wants to use to cause a manifestation of his power in your life. Honestly, you can't be confident. You go back and take those things specifically and give it to God in worship, and let his presence come and dwell inside that thing. Even though there'll be dysfunction. So anger provokes. Some people have even lost count of what is causing the anger. The reason I'm saying this so strong is because in worship this week, God was showing me, he said, look, this thing, three things, this is the root cause. I saw it. There are character flaws. This is the root cause. He traced it to childhood. He said, you haven't dealt with these things. Go back there. He says, although what happens is that you have modified behavior as you grow up, but the thing is still there. You can modify behavior. Selfishness in a child is not manifested the same way selfishness manifests in an adult. You modify behavior based on how he is. But those things have to be rooted out for the full manifestation of the presence of God to come in our lives as believers. I'm talking of fully manifesting the life of God in our lives. So this is the first part of it. Let's go to David and we'll round up with that. Next week we'll have to talk about what I saw. It's not deliberate, not necessarily, I didn't intend to do it. But I will share briefly and leave. So let's understand that it is so important that we do that. Get those things that cause a bit of discomfort. When you think about it, your heart skips, or you don't want to look into it. You have to. It says, "Old things are passed away, and all things have become new." It means that something has to come out. It has to be turned into something new. That's what I'm saying. By the Spirit of God. Go back to God today and begin. I will do it today. I'm beginning to worship Him in the hard places. And we'll see Him move. I'm saying this because it was until I began to worship God in some hard places. I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. But one day he said, "Why don't you begin to worship?" It was the most obscure thing I can ever think of. How can I worship in this midst? As I took it to God, it's almost like magic. That's how I can describe it. As I began to worship Him in that place, the deepest depth of sorrow you can face, as I took it up to God, I said, "I worship You for this experience." I began to worship Him. "I thank You for this. I thank You for this thing. I thank You for all the things I went through. I thank You for all the people involved. I thank You for everything that was said to me. I give You thanks." I began to worship, and healing began to enter into my soul. That's how I get healed. Because I prayed and fasted. But when I entered into that depth of worship with God personally, I began to see His hand moving to my soul and cause healing to come out. Please understand that. And so we'll go to David. Psalm, yes. No. First Psalm, what it is. David and Bathsheba. I think it's Second Psalm. Second Psalm, chapter 7. You see, when you are in the place of victory, those are the times where you have to be more watchful. You know, in fact, as I was praying today, God told me that after every fast, in fact, that is when, or during every fast, at the end, when you come to the end, that is when you have to watch out. Because Jesus fasted 40 days and the enemy came to tempt. David had received rest, 7th chapter, and it came to pass when the king sat in his house, the Lord had given him rest, roundabout, you know. So, understand that. When you have, so he refused to go to war when we're going to fight war. So understand that. 2 Samuel 11, that's what we're going to. So when be watchful, after the series of things will come in your direction, temptations will come, be watchful and be vigilant. You know what happened in this story? I'll just tell the story. How David killed Uriah, took Bathsheba, and then we'll start from 12, when Nathan was sent to him. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he said unto him, "There are two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing, save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him, with his children. It did eat of his own meat," and all that. The fourth is, "And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he sped to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that came to him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him." What happened? And David's anger was kindled. You know? We are somehow too hard on other people. We don't judge them with the same criteria we judge ourselves. we're hard on them or we're lenient on ourselves. And God showed me that the fact that David's anger was kindled means that he was doing the same thing. Who are that woman that judges another and doeth the same thing? When you are very critical to people about certain things, inside your heart, there is something there. It might not be exactly the same thing, but there are some things there that are making you angry. It's the same thing that is worrying you, that is causing you to find fault. The log in your eye that's making you look for the speck in your brother's eye. So when you see yourself, let me go and check what is inside me. That is, it might not be exactly the same thing. It might be that you are disobeying God in certain things that you are told you to do. So critical spirits, avoid. It doesn't have any place in the covenant of God. It doesn't make you better. Finger pointing. It says, is it not the fact that I've chosen? It says, when you deal your bread to the hungry. In fact, I have to go there. I'll read for you. You have to open it. I need to read it for you. Those are the things that are purged that we're doing the fast. Isaiah 15, you have to open it. He says, and thou shalt call, and the Lord shall answer, and thou shalt cry, and shall say, here I am. If thou take away from the midst of you the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and the speaking of vanity. It is something inside you that is making you criticize. So when you're saying criticizing, go back to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't know what is this inside me that is making me criticize. He says, his anger was kindled, and look, he has just done the same thing. I mean, just think about it. His anger was kindled. The heart of man is deep. It might not have manifested yet. So go to the Lord quickly and say, Lord, what is this thing that is making me being so critical to other people? Before it manifests, let us purge it. I'm going to place it. The same story, the same thing he did, even in real life. This was not a simulation now. This was a story. this was a story. And his anger was kindled. And look at what he said. And his anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that has done this thing shall surely die. He pronounced judgment on himself. So when you're judging another man, you're judging yourself. And that's what you're doing. When you're criticizing another man, you're criticizing yourself. That's what Paul says. He said, look, how can you be? You're doing the same thing. And he shall restore the lamb's fourfold. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. Because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And another said unto him, thou art that man. Ah! Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed the king over Israel. I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee thy master's house, thy master's wives, unto thy bosom. And David fell down and repented. And David said in 13, I have sinned against the Lord. And then I said unto him, thou also hast put away, the Lord also has put away thy sin, and thou shalt not die. He repented, so God forgave him. Well, thank God for the blood of Jesus in this time, which cleanses us. He has taken the punishment and the chastisement of our sins upon him. But you have to understand that to make the blood effective in your life, you have to be a person of forgiveness. We listen to people. We forgive them as trespass. We forgive those. Forgive us as we forgive those who trespass against us. So keep yourself in the blood line, in the blood covenant, by walking in forgiveness, walking free of strife, so that the effect of the blood will be seen in your life as a person. So don't cross the blood line. And 15, that's where I'm going to. Verse 15, let's go up to 19. I'll just tell the story and I'll read 19. So he went to fasting and praying that the child's life will be preserved. Lord, preserve the child. He fasted and prayed. I'm sure he must have had some interactions with God. So he heard them talking. Say, is the child dead? Tell me, is the child dead? And what happened? Let's go. Let's read now. And 19. And when David saw his servants whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? Then they said, he is dead. What did David do? He rose up from the earth. See, people are mourning over dead issues. He washed his face, anointed himself, and changed his apparel, and came into the house of the Lord and said, Lord, I want to build you a house here, and worshipped. In the midst of, you think he wasn't in pain? And worshipped. He says, I understand that you are looking for a resting place, Lord. And I will make sure, no matter what happens on the outside, I will make sure that you're my heart. My life is the temple by keeping that attitude of constant worship and praise to you, God, no matter what happens in my life. And when he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he began to eat. Then said the servants unto him, what thing is it that thou hast done? That's not a natural human response. How can you be glowing in infirmity? Paul said, I saw the Lord Christ concerning this. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. He says, therefore, I understand that when I am weak, then I am strong. I will now take my necessities. I will take my reproaches and disadvantages, and I will begin to glory in them, that the power of Christ may rest upon them, that I will experience what Jesus experienced in the grave when he was dead. Because I begin to glory in those things, because those things have a connotation of death, and death cannot praise, they will reject me. That's what Paul understood. So he says, I saw the Lord Christ. I prayed about it, but God said, look, I want to teach you the key of David. Take those things, I'm going to glory. When men persecute you, when men reject you as evil, he said, rejoice. That's what God is saying. When men treat you wrongly, when they speak to you wrong, when they don't respect you, that is your hour. Rejoice. That's the key of David. And he said unto his servants, I can go back to the child. 22. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me? But now he is dead. Why shall I fast? 24. And David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went in unto her. And she bare Solomon. And the Lord loved Solomon. That's how you enter into resurrection power. That's the only way I've known, I've seen, that things, a man is buried and gone. A man has gone through emotional trauma in his childhood. A man has been, some of them have even been abused as a person. That's the only way. Is to take it before God and stay there and begin to worship. The blood of Jesus has given you access. That blood has purged your consciousness from dead works. It means that when in those days the blood of lambs, they will wash and will purify their body. God said that blood would, because of the blood of Jesus, your conscience, it has access to that conscience. It has the ability to purge everything that's against you. So go to God in worship with that thing, that specific thing, and begin to worship him. People have laid hands and done that. It won't enter into that place. It's only God personally that has to go into the center of that thing. Some people have gone through marriage aches. Divorces, all those things leave a lingering mark inside the souls of people. And when you go into that place and begin to worship in that place, not anywhere else, in that place. Don't cover it by worshiping in that place. Don't cover it by activities in that place. Don't cover it by even church activities. God wants whole people. God wants people that are whole from the inside out. And this is the key. How can a man live with a conscience having committed those crimes? How can a man live? How can Paul say, I have wronged no man? After killing, he stayed the killing of Stephen. How is it possible? So the only way is to come to God, bring in those things, say, Lord, the effect of the resurrection power of Christ that raised him up from the dead is the only thing that can take away reproach. The effect of the blood, you come before him in worship. I'm going to give him thanks in that place. And Solomon will come out of that. It's the truth. It's the truth. That's the certain truth about those areas. People that have psychiatric issues, they've been with the psychiatrist. Ask them, what is the problem? What happened to you? They'll tell you. And look, there's something there. You see someone misbehaving, running around the place. Don't be quick to judge. Don't be like David in the earlier part. Ask him, what is the problem? There's something inside there that is troubling you. Why don't you give it to God in worship? and let his power. See, this is raw power that comes in. Nothing else can take it away. Only the blood can take it away. And the blood has done. He said, the blood of Christ has purged our consciousness from dead works. That kind of power that goes in there and causes a transformation in his soul. David lived without guilt. How is it possible? There's a city of refuge which God has played for us in his new covenant. We'll continue with that next week. It's in Hebrews. I'll read it. You don't have to open to it as a roundup. We'll continue. We'll pick up from there next week. You know, we're going into the depths of the finished work of Christ. I believe it's not a superficial work. The work of Christ, he says, I pray that your whole spirit, your soul and your body be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord. So God is going into the depths of the soul of a man, because that's what the prosperity is, and rooting out those things inside that soul and causing that resurrection path. Because once a man's soul is completely transformed into that image, what you see on the outside is a manifestation of what's on the inside. That's what God is reaching for, those depths. I'll read something as a roundup. It's a win-win situation for us, which is a great thing. We'll continue next week. And when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I will say something briefly about that. It says, present your body a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. It says, present yourself in an act of worship. And the only way you can actually be, present your whole entire being to God, not from living a lifestyle of worship. You cannot worship God to a degree if your mind is not renewed. He says, how do you present your body a living sacrifice? He says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. All those processes are to make this temple holy and acceptable unto the Father. He says, build up yourself in your most holy, praying in the Holy Ghost, building up that house. It's about building up that house, making it a perfect house for him to offer praise unto him. It's about him. It's about him. I read from the book of Hebrews as we round up. We'll continue from here next week. You see, no matter what has happened in your life, I stand on the authority of God's word. It's not irreversible. Based on what Jesus has done, he's able to say to the uttermost, no matter what you are reaching out for, that you think it is not unreachable. The work is too big. The work is so strong that nothing was not satisfied. That means he said, look, I have attained every goal that a human being can strive for. I have borne everything that a man can bear. And I've come out victorious. So God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, which is you and me, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed by an oath. He says, I didn't need to swear. He's fine where he is. He says, but I want you to be convinced that I've got it all covered. So I have to put an oath. The way you swear an oath between two men, that means there's nothing. I mean, if it doesn't happen, then that person is going to be killed by higher power. Because there's no one else to swear by. But I want you to understand that behind everything I've promised you, I've said I've done for you, I put my throne behind of it. That means if it does not come to pass, I cease to exist as God. That's the depth. He says, I want to show these people that I love them, basically. Say, by two immutable things, the promise and the oath, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we may have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope that is set before us. In those days, we go to your house, read some, I think it's Deuteronomy chapter 35 or 19, talked about the city of refuge. When a man kills someone in the Old Testament, mistakenly, he runs to the cities of refuge to take refuge. And once he enters there, you can't touch him again. So we have fled for refuge. But in those cities, that man is in prison. But Jesus is saying that you have fled. To lay hold on the hope that is set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. An anchor is something that is sure. It's not visible to the eyes, but once it anchors, we know we're getting to our destination. And Christ is in us, that hope of glory. It says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters into that within the veil. So inside that veil, there's the answer to everything, every pain, every shame you have experienced in your life as a person. Father, we give you thanks. The work is finished. You don't have to be held in bondage anymore. You don't have to think that thing you are praying for will not come to pass. Just begin to worship him in those places. Begin to give him thanks for the things that he has done in your life. Begin to sing to him from the places of hardness. He says, let the wilderness begin to sing. Let the rocky places lift up their voices unto him. For the Lord, as a man of war, has sat in his temple. He has become personal. He says, this now has left your hand, and it is now my responsibility. Leave it to me. Leave it to me. I have come to the place of my rest. I have sat down in my temple in worship. And say, leave this to me. Every enemy is going to be taken out of the way. Father, we give you thanks. We worship you. Let's rise up on our feet. I'm going to give God thanks. It's a win-win situation. So I'm content. It's a win-win situation because of the blood of the Lamb. It's a win-win situation from every accusation. You are free. Just take it to him in worship. Take the aspirations, the desires, the things you have programmed for 2017. That the enemy says, look, that thing is not going to come to pass. Those whispering voices, take it to him in worship. The work was finished before the foundation of the earth. Father, we give you thanks. Thank you for Jesus. We give you praise. Thank you, Lord Jesus.